economic reports. Right now, the Dow's up 18 points. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. If you're saying to yourself, wait a second, I know that voice. I thought I heard that voice this morning, just a couple of hours ago here on Christian Talk 660. You're absolutely right. I was filling in this morning for Tony Beam. Tony is very busy right now. He is running around doing the final details or making the final preparations for the Truth for a New Generation conference that is going to be starting tomorrow up in Charlotte, North Carolina, just about an hour and a half up the road from us here in Greenville, South Carolina. And that'll be going for 2 days. And boy, they have an action-packed program going on there. Even bringing in somebody from Fox News is going to be holding a special session there, Lauren Green, special session there about religious liberty. Warren Cole Smith from World Magazine, a host of other speakers are going to be there. So Tony was running around doing that. He gave me a quick call last night and said, hey, I thought I'd be able to do the broadcast as well. I can't. So can you come in the morning and do it for me? And I said, sure. So I came in and was already spent 2 hours on the air this morning. So if you got a chance to listen to some of the stuff we talked about this morning, then you're aware of what was taking place. And for the folks on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, I spoke a little bit more about a couple of the topics that we had already covered for the last week or so, just maybe from a little bit different angle on this morning's program. So with that, it's good to be back in the studio here again now a little bit later on in the day to talk about a very important subject. In fact, I want to go ahead and ask you a question right here at the top of the broadcast, and that question is this. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Why did he come to earth? You know, think about that question and think about the various passages of Scripture that deal with that question. Now, while you're thinking about that just for a minute, let me tell you a little bit of some program notes here, and then I'll get back to what our discussion is going to be about today. I want to tell you that during the broadcast today, you can both listen to the broadcast on the airwaves, and you can also watch the broadcast out on sermonaudio.com. That's www.sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth. And while we're watching the program, if you're watching out there on Sermon Audio, you're going to be able to see some video clips and some other graphics that we're going to be showing out there during the broadcast, courtesy of our good friend here, Jim Moline, who is doing all of the video switching during the program today. And so I just want to make sure that you're aware of that. And I mention that because if you have any questions today about this subject, about why Christ came, which is the title of the book that we're talking about today, you're going to be able to call in if you'd like. You can call in and participate in the program with your question or your comments. The number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. And that number is good nationwide, toll-free. And so I'll be happy to take your question or comment. I also have email up and running, and the email is very simply just kttradio@gmail.com. That's kttradio, stands for Knowing the Truth, kttradio@gmail.com. Be happy to take your question or comment that way as well. We received a comment this morning from a brand new listener. Jim in Cleveland, Tennessee contacted me. I haven't had a chance, Jim, to call you back, but if you're listening this afternoon, welcome as a listener of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Okay, if you had time to think about it, why Christ came. Well, that's the actual topic that we're going to be talking about today on the program. Here's what it says out on the book's website from the publisher. It says, when thinking about Christ's birth, we often focus our attention on Luke's detailed gospel account. But to appreciate the main point of the story, that the eternal Son of God assumed our flesh and blood, human nature, we need to learn from the rest of the Bible why Christ came to earth. Why did Christ come? In this book, 31 thoughtful meditations answer this vital question, and the answers encourage us to celebrate Christ's birth more deeply, see it more clearly, and how we can connect it with the rest of his ministry and recognize the importance of it for our lives. Let me play a quick clip for you. This is a YouTube clip that is associated with the launch of the book as well, and then that'll serve as a good introduction for our interview today.
The word incarnation might sound like a fancy word, but actually it's kind of graphic. It means in flesh. In the incarnation, the perfectly spiritual Son of God took on a body and soul that's like ours in every way except sin. The good news is that when Christ came to earth, God became a man while continuing to be God. He left the bliss of heaven to enter into the mess that we made, but he came to lift us out of it. The incarnation brings us hope because it helps us to look beyond the mess through the windows of heaven to where believers will one day live with God. Why Christ Came is a little book that opens 31 windows into God's incarnational mission. As you gaze through those windows, you might rejoice, you might grieve, you might be humbled by what you see. But as you look with eyes of faith, you will see the hope of glory, which is Christ in you.
Well, there you have it. That's the clip that's out on YouTube that is announcing the book. It seems like it's a very good book, especially to use in preparation for the time that we typically, as churches, look at the incarnation of Christ, which is around, of course, Christmas season. So I think it would be very good to get a copy of this book and then use it that way. I'd love to use it in our church that way, as a matter of fact. It's put out by Reformation Heritage Books is the publisher. I'll be giving you their website and how you can get a copy of the book throughout the broadcast today. My guest on the program today is the co-author of the book. The co-author is William Bokenstein. And is it Bokenstein, I think? Bokenstein. And he is a co-author along with Joel Beakey. Dr. Beakey's been with me on the broadcast numerous times, and they have worked together in order to put this this book together. William Bokenstein is a pastor of the Covenant Reformed Church in Carbondale, Pennsylvania. And William, it's a pleasure to have you today on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. It's great to be here. I appreciate your invitation.
Excellent. Tell us a little bit about this book. I read from the introduction of it, but tell us a little bit, you know, you write a little bit in the preface about the fact that, you know, a lot of times we focus on certain aspects when we think about the incarnation, especially the idea of Luke's gospel, the beginning account of Luke's gospel. And we also, in our culture today, around that Christmas season, we have a lot of folks that talk about keeping Christ in Christmas. But you say that, you know, we need to go a little bit deeper than that. We need to look a little bit broader. Explain that a little bit.
Yeah, well, you know, we see these bumper stickers, keep Christ in Christmas, for example, and mentioned in the introduction to the book that, you know, we would probably most all of us ostensibly resonate with that slogan. Mm-hmm. But we have to ask, what do we actually mean by that? You know, how are we actually digging deeper into the reality of the incarnation of God with us, of God coming to earth? And so we want to, you know, we want to know what we mean when we confess that God became a man. And so our hope with this book is to, as mentioned in the video, to open up 31 windows, as it were, into God's incarnational mission, to look at a number of the facets of the incarnation, to revel, in a sense, in the riches of the incarnation. And so, whereas as perhaps some of us might be able to give a few reasons as to why Christ came to earth, we might be missing some of the riches and the diversity of reasons in terms of Christ coming. So we reflect on 31 reasons, and most of these are drawn directly from either Christ's own testimony or the testimony of others. When he says, I've come so that, and then he'll give a reason.
Mm.
And so we reflect on those in 31 little meditations. We hope they'll enrich the lives of the readers and the readers' ability to love the incarnation.
Mm. Yeah, it's very, very good. I love the concept of it, and especially, like you mentioned, when we look at a number of scripture passages, it gives us that reason in a number of different ways, and we're going to look through some of those in just a few minutes. It reminds me a little bit about a series I did about the four Gospels and the way that the four different Gospels themselves give us four different aspects of the glory of Christ. Of course, with Matthew's Gospel, we see him as the Son of David, and then in Matthew Mark's Gospel, we find him as the servant of Jehovah. In Luke's Gospel, we find him as the Son of Man, and then in John's Gospel, as the Son of God. But four Gospels, in each one writing from a unique perspective in order to show us a unique aspect about the person and work of Christ. And it seems to me that in these 31 passages that you briefly expound in each one of these chapters, that a similar thing is being done. We're now introduced to another facet, this time even a little bit more tightly chosen to the incarnation of Christ specifically. Would that be a fair way of describing what's taking place in the book?
Absolutely. Yeah, that's our goal. To introduce some of the riches of the diversity of the reasons for Christ coming. And each one of these reasons resonates with us in a different way. And, some of the reasons might help us to see the glory of Christ. And others focus on the love of Christ. Others, the restoration of Christ, the restoring work of Christ. Others, the sacrifice of Christ, and so we're actually helped to see Jesus more fully, we hope, as we understand the reasons why he came.
Hmm. You know, I find that throughout the scriptures, in my own preaching and studying of the Word of God, just recently we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and you've got both Christ pictured in the prefigured in Aaron and his priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And now we're up to chapter 7. So, of course, we're looking at Christ as the order of Melchizedek. And so he is pictured there as Melchizedek is a type and a prefiguring certain aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was made a comment to the congregation that you just don't seem to be able to picture the depth of Christ in just one single person here upon the face of the earth. You need a number of different types and shadows, and each one dedicated to a certain aspect of the person and work of Christ to be able to do that. And it seems, even with the incarnation, which is obviously described as being this glorious mystery, but even in the incarnation, we cannot describe it in just one single verse that we find in the scriptures, but rather it's replete with examples and instruction about the incarnation.
Absolutely.
Let me ask you, before we get started, on a couple that are mentioned here. You talk about the fact that besides the scriptures themselves, you also drew from a couple of other books that were written on the subject of the incarnation itself, which are then in themselves drawing upon the scripture, of course. But tell us a little bit of some of those sources that you used in putting this book together.
Yeah, good question. I found that one of the most engaging reads was by Spurgeon, which is probably no surprise. Spurgeon is a very engaging writer. So Christ's incarnation, the foundation of Christianity, is the title of that book. And I found that to be extremely helpful as he walks through more of a historical way through the incarnation. Just, you know, Spurgeon is such a great way of expressing thought in ways that most of us are just unable to do. So I found that to be extremely valuable. The work by Athanasius on the incarnation of the Word of God, of course, gives us an early Christian account of the incarnation, which is extremely valuable as well. So certainly some of the these books were helpful to us in putting the manuscript together. But I think, you know, again, just looking at the number of texts in Scripture that highlight reasons for Christ's coming was quite eye-opening, actually.
Hmm.
So you just go through the Scriptures.
Yes.
And you see these reasons given, and so that was extremely, extremely helpful.
Yeah, I wanted to mention just a couple of these other ones that are here too. You mentioned the heavy hitters, you know, with C.H. Spurgeon, of course, and Athanasius, and that. Let me also mention that some more heavy hitters, but J. Gresham Machen is drawn from. We find here that James Montgomery Boyce he has a little work called The Christ of Christmas. And then also John Blanchard. I always like his titles. You know, his title was Why on Earth Did Jesus Come? That's a great title.
Yeah.
But those are some of the sources that are here. Let me start with the first one. In fact, I want to do the first one and then the 31st one in this book as well. The first and the last. I look at the two bookends of the work that you put together here. And the first one to me is just, I think you guys have hit it spot on, you know, putting this one first and foremost. I always emphasize this and underscore this when I start to preach about the incarnation of Christ, the idea that he came to do the will of the Father. We have to remember that. There's a couple of texts that you are expounding here in this section. One is John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And then, of course, in chapter 10 and verse 7, and also references there to Psalm 40, but it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Talk a little bit about that, William, if you will, about the idea of Christ coming to do the Father's will.
Yeah. Well, you mentioned the John 6:38 text, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And you know, just starting with that, we have here the reality of Christ being one person with two natures. And I think that's a great place to start, because sometimes we struggle with that, you know, understanding who Jesus actually is. And so, you know, this sort of opens a window, as it were, into Christ's humanity. You know, we confess with believers of all ages that Christ is truly God. You know, as the Athanasian Creed says, he's of the substance of the Father, equal to him in deity. He's not a lesser God. God didn't compromise himself in becoming something less than he was when Christ came to earth. You know, the Scriptures give bold statements about Christ being the image of the invisible God, for example, the express image of his person. At the same time, Christ was fully human. And so Christ says here, I didn't come to do my own will. There's a human will that Christ has that he had to be in alignment with the will of the Father. Give a quote here from Andrew Murray in that first chapter. Christ had a human will. For instance, when he was hungry, he ate, and he shrank from suffering when he saw it coming. You know, so it really helps us to understand how Christ sympathizes with us. We're all called as well, of course, to not do our own will, but the will of the Father. and that's a struggle for us. It was a struggle for Christ because he's truly human.
Mm.
So mention here that, you know, Christ's will was not sinful, but he still had to deny it. He took on the ultimate challenge of conforming his human will to his Father's divine will, and he met that challenge.
Mm.
What an encouragement to see that that Christ has come with this goal of not doing his will, but doing the Father's, and he did it. He did it for us, and we just rejoice that that Christ did what he set out to do.
Amen. So many good points that can be talked about and that you do talk about under that heading. As you were talking there about the person of Christ, it's so important for us to understand that about the person of Christ. You brought out about two natures. He's got both the human nature and the divine nature, but only in one person. Christ doesn't have two persons, we should say, for the listening audience. That would be schizophrenic, you know, if he had two persons within you. He doesn't have two persons. He is a single divine person, the none other than the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. But the second person of the Trinity took in union with himself a human nature. And so now he has the divine person and a divine nature that goes along with that, and now he's also taken into union with himself a human nature as well, and that makes up the person of Christ. And starting there to understand the person of Christ is very important. His humanity was never deified, and his deity was never humanized. That's very important. There's a distinction between those two. And so once we understand the person of Christ, as you were talking about, it's not just some sort of theological exercise that we go through. It becomes very important then when we think about things like the sympathy of Christ for us, that he is able not only to satisfy divine justice because of his divinity, but he is also able to sympathize with us because he took our frame upon him. He knows our frame, the scripture says. And so those are vitally important objects. Now, under that heading, too, where you talk about Christ's will, we see this a couple of times where he mentions this, his will, and seems to talk about it apart from the will of the Father, not in opposition to, but just apart from. And he, we see it in the garden where he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done," as well. You point out that it was Jesus' obedience was particularly focused on his sheep that he came to save. So he is being obedient to the Father because he loves the Father and he loves righteousness and so forth. But another aspect of that is this is a vicarious obedience and a righteousness that is going to then be imputed to us by faith, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And so his keeping of the law perfectly becomes a very important element here. I wanted to read just the closing part of this. The offering, this is a, Calvin explains this text. It says at the close of this chapter, stimulates us all to render prompt obedience to God. For Christ is a pattern of perfect obedience for this end, that all who are his may contend with one another in imitating him, that they may together respond to the call of God, and that their life may be exemplify this saying, "Lo, I come." The offering on the altar burned gives no delight to thee. The hearing ear, the willing heart, thou givest unto me. Then, O my God, I come, I come, thy purpose to fulfill. Thy law is written in my heart. 'Tis joy to do thy will. That's Calvin responding on Psalm 40, the statement there. Excellent, excellent writing on that subject. I wanted to, that's the opening of the book. After, I want to take a quick commercial break, but when we come back from the break, I want to go ahead and look at the last chapter of the book, too. This is going to give our listeners, you know, at least the bookends we'll start with here, and then we can fill out a little bit in between as we go along. Let me remind our listening audience, we're speaking with William Buchenstein. He is the pastor of Covenant Reformed Church in Carbondale, Pennsylvania. And we're talking about the book that he has co-authored along with Dr. Joel Beakey. And the book is called Why Christ Came, and Meditations, 31 Meditations on the Incarnation. This would make a great gift for around the Christmas season. We're going to talk some more about it when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Aaron Klein and his wife Melissa had to shutter their bakery after they took a stand for biblical sexuality. On the next Janet Mefford Show, Aaron will join me to talk about the firestorm his family has endured. Plus, a number of cults teach that the Holy Spirit is not a person distinct from the Father and the Son. How do we gain a biblical understanding of the Spirit's personhood? Apologist Rob Bowman will join me to talk about it. That and more next time on the Janet Mefford Show.
This afternoon from 3 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul. Last year, we launched Ligonier Connect, an online learning experience designed to let you study the Word of God with trustworthy scholars and theologians by watching video lectures, posting answers to questions, and interacting with classmates. Today, I'm pleased to announce we've added several new courses from the Ligonier Teaching Fellows, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Stephen Lawson, and R.C. Sproul, Jr. Probably the most popular enhancement is the new option for unlimited access for only $9 a month. This gives you access to every course. That's over 40 courses in biblical studies, theology, Christian living, and more. I hope that Ligonier Connect will be an encouragement as you study the Word of God and learn of His holiness. Why don't you give it a try? To learn more or to subscribe today, visit ligonier.org/connect or call 800-435-4343.
It's almost time for Truth for a New Generation. September 27th and 28th, North Greenville University and Alex McFarland present Truth for a New Generation at Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte. Join us and hear Josh McDowell, Eric Metaxas, Erwin Lutzer, Lee Strobel, Tony Perkins, Gary Habermas, and many more. Join us for Friday night's concert with Mike's Chair, Plum, and Josh Wilson. And stay with us through the Religious Freedom Panel discussion hosted by Lauren Green of Fox News. Go to truthforanewgeneration.com for tickets today.
Boy, it would be easy to just let that play on, huh? You get a little glimpse there of what it sounds like in my car right now. I got that CD the other day. We went to hear Keith Getty speak over in Spartanburg. Unfortunately, Keith was still in Atlanta. His plane had gotten delayed and wasn't able to make it to the luncheon that we were a part of over there at the First Baptist Church of Spartanburg. But he Skyped in. We were able to talk to him still. And the good news is the Gettys are coming back here to the upstate of South Carolina. The bad news is that if you don't buy the ticket for it in a hurry, you're not going to get an opportunity to go see it, because I just received a email from them that says this: sellouts are occurring on the upcoming Hymns for the Christian Life Tour. That was one of the songs that we just played from that CD. The Keith and Kristen Getty Modern and Traditional Hymns Live at the Gospel Coalition. It's excellent. I've been really enjoying it in my car. But as we have been listening to that, that's what they're going to be playing when they come here to Spartanburg. And that is going to be on October 12th. I'm just warning you, if you don't get your tickets here soon, it is going to sell out. I'll just tell you that right now. All the other tours are selling out. They're extremely popular right now, and people are just resonating with that music. And so if you want to go, there's your opportunity. I just want to make sure that you're aware of it. I'm probably going to get Keith on the broadcast before that time. We've been trying to work out a time to talk with him again, so hopefully we'll be able to get him on for a few minutes leading up to the concert. But if not, I'll see you there at the concert, because we'll be there for sure, Lord willing. Let me talk some more about the book that we're talking about here today. It's called Why Christ Came. And, again, it's co-authored by Joel Beakey and William Buchenstein. I know I'm mispronouncing that, William. I'm sorry. Buchenstein.
Closer every time.
Did I get close?
By the end of the podcast, you're going to have it down.
Go ahead. You give it to us, William.
Buchenstein.
Buchenstein. Okay, Buchenstein. I got it.
We've heard all variations.
Yes, you have. I do that. You know, sometimes give me real hard ones like Smith or something, and then I got to try to work that out. But Buchenstein.
Buchenstein.
I keep wanting to do the end. Okay, we got it. Anyways, it's put out by Heritage Books. Their website is www.heritagebooks.org. And by the way, I just want to mention a real quick other book that I received from them. I haven't done an interview on this one yet, but I just want to make sure that people are aware of it. It's called this one is for the Book of Acts, and it's in their 1718 series, the 1718 series. I'm going to hold it up for the folks out there watching via sermon audio. But basically, this is one of those journals. Are you familiar with these things? What they have is inside there is a verse written, and then you go ahead and you write out, you know, as you are studying that verse, it asks you a couple of questions. Who is the author and to whom is he writing? What is the purpose of the book? As you scribe the Book of Acts, copy verses from the book that you want to remember below. And so it gives you prods you as you go along looking at all of the verses in the Book of Acts. Pretty interesting. Again, that's something else that's put out by the Reformation Heritage Books. They, along with SermonAudio.com, have just sent out a copy to various individuals, along with a sermon audio pen that I received as well. You know, it's wireless and everything. So got a sermon audio pen that went along with it to help with the journaling. So I just wanted to make you aware of that. Let's go back to our discussion now with William about his book here. William, the last entry in your book, number 31, deals with that Jesus came to reveal God's glory. And the verse there is from John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Tell us a little bit about what the your readers would find in that particular chapter.
Yeah, well, it's interesting because when thinking about the person of Christ, we affirm that he's truly God, truly man. We also confess that he, as it were, laid aside his glory, or as has been expressed, veiled his glory in human flesh. And so we don't think about the incarnation or the coming of Christ necessarily as a revelation of God's glory, but as you've quoted from John 1:14, there it is. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And interestingly, Calvin has a great quote. I don't think it's mentioned in the book. A couple quotes, actually. First, he says that the glory of the Father is invisible until it shines forth in Christ. The majesty of the Father is hidden until it shows itself impressed, as it were, on Christ's image. Now, maybe Calvin's using a bit of hyperbole there, saying that the Father's glory was invisible. But elsewhere, in another place, he says this, that he compares the revelation of God prior to Christ to a pencil sketch. And thought that was interesting. This past weekend, our family was on a little vacation, went to this Assateague Island off the coast of Maryland. Wild ponies live on the island, and there was one place a painter was painting a scene of ponies, and the whole canvas was first sketched out, and it didn't look like much. But at the center of the painting, she had started to paint, and the colors were coming out. And it was vivid, and you could tell that those pencil lines on the sides of the canvas were going to turn into something very colorful and beautiful. And it was sort of embedded. The beauty was sort of embedded, as it were, in the pencil sketches, but not vivid and bright yet. So I think that's something of what we see in the revelation of the glory of God in the coming of Christ. And it's interesting because, as mentioned in the chapter, the glory wasn't in the presentation of Christ's physical person.
Mm-hmm.
The prophet Isaiah mentions that he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So he wasn't a beautiful, glorious, extraordinary person, at least as far as our eyes would perceive him to be. And so if you had passed Christ on the street in the days of his earthly ministry, you might have walked right on by and not noticed him to be extraordinary.
Mm.
So I think it's helpful to kind of maybe emphasize this, that when we talk about revealing glory, there's a paradox here, right? I mean, when John says that Christ made his dwelling among us, he uses the word for tabernacle. He tabernacled amongst us.
Mm-hmm.
He tented among us. And that's interesting because you think back to the tabernacle in the days of Israel. That wasn't a very glorious meeting place between God and man, at least in terms of the externals.
Mm-hmm.
Egypt had these glorious palaces. Babylon had these beautiful ziggurats. And Israel had this tent. This tent of leather, dead animal skins.
Mm.
And of course, the glory was in that the tent was a meeting between God and man. And so I think that's what we want to see here, that in the person of Christ, God and man come together, and we are able to actually experience the glory of God. We're actually able to relate to the Father and the Son and the Spirit through this grace and truth. He relates to us graciously and truthfully, and that's what's so glorious about the coming of Christ. It actually provides a way for us to meet with God through that glorious mediator.
Mm.
So it's a paradoxical kind of glory. It's interesting because the incarnation, of course, also reveals Christ's humility, that he compromised his reputation to come to earth, but to do so to reveal his glory.
Hmm. Well, that's, you paint an excellent picture there. For the folks, I think you're on sermon audio, if I remember right, from looking at your website as well. So your sermons are out there. For the folks that are familiar with sermon audio, I received an email the other day by Stephen from there who was saying that there was actually a replica of the tabernacle that was for sale out on Sermon Audio. Not for sale, they were giving away. So they had looked at the instructions and actually produced a replica of the tabernacle, and then, you know, they were using it in order to preach Christ. When they set it up, they would use it to preach Christ, and they were giving it away on Sermon Audio. So that imagery that you paint there is very profound, you know, that the other folks around the Israelites had these elaborate palaces, and yet this is the way in which this very unassuming, humble way in which Christ came. And yet, when we know him spiritually, we're thrust upon the spiritual, since the physical is nothing much really to be desired. And we're thrust upon the spiritual, and when we look at it with spiritual eyes, then, you know, Jehovah Sekenu, he is all beautiful to us. You know, he is glorious to us, the Lord our righteousness. He is the lily of the valley, and he's beautiful in so many different ways. Great, great thoughts you guys have put together in here. Hey, I got to ask you, with writing along with Joel Beakey, I know from having him on the program a number of times, and we've quoted from Calvin a few times, but are there is it sprinkled through then with Puritan quotes from other Puritan writers as well?
It is, yeah, and it's maybe in a different way. It's we don't have a lot of quotations that are referenced, not a lot of footnotes. It's not meant to be a scholarly work. It's meant to be accessible to believers of various walks. But of course, like you say, Dr. Beakey's mind and heart is just saturated with the teachings of the Puritans. So you can't hardly go through a chapter without having him insert a little nugget from the Puritans there.
Yeah.
So that's sort of a trademark, isn't it? And it's one we really appreciate.
Oh yeah, no doubt about it. I had the opportunity. He was at a conference here over at the GPTS conference, is what it was, Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary's conference. And he walked through the bookstore with me. We actually filmed it. And then I would just pick up a book in the Reformation Heritage Books bookstore, and then Dr. Beakey would comment on that book. And so it was really good. You know, what a treat. And we put that up out on sermonaudio.com if you'd like to go through and look at that, because I was picking up a lot of the Puritan books or some element of a book that, you know, included some Puritan aspect to it as well. Go ahead.
Sorry. You mentioned Sermon Audio. I think the most recent sermon that I preached is on Sermon Audio, where I gave an introduction to the Incarnation, not really drawing material from this book, but really hoping to give sort of a stimulus to God's people to study the Incarnation and to love it. And so gave a few introductory points in terms of what is the Incarnation, but then seven reasons why we should love the Incarnation, why it's so relevant to us. And so maybe folks would be blessed or benefited by that as well. But it's not the kind of doctrine that we just want to understand in our minds. You know, we just want to be able to affirm or confess with our mouths, but something that really moves our hearts. When we think about the perfectly spiritual Son of God who from all eternity existed in perfect fellowship, apart from sin entirely, with the Father and the Spirit, actually lowering himself into this world, which we can't even hardly wrap our minds around the sinfulness of this world, given that we're so steeped in it ourselves. It just blows our minds, and it moves us to love Christ and to be motivated with a greater zeal to serve him. So that's really, I would say, one of the great goals of this book is to just learn to love the Lord Jesus, be impressed with his goodness and his grace and his service, so that we would be sent out to serve him with greater zeal.
Well said, and I'm so glad that you mentioned that about being out on Sermon Audio. Let me point people to your website, not the Sermon Audio site, but your site there as well. It's Covenant Reformed Church, and they're located in Carbondale, PA, and their website then is www.covenantrc.org. That's covenantrc.org. And over on the right-hand side of that website, there is a recent sermon list. And so just recently, A Widow's Two Cents. And then just before that was Loving the Incarnation, based upon John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 18. And so you can listen to that. And then underneath that one is Complete in Christ, out of Colossians chapter 1, where we find complete is such an important word in the study of that book. The world is complete in everything that is necessary to be under the judgment of God. Christ is complete in everything that is necessary for him to accomplish the work of salvation on our behalf, and ye are complete in him. And so it's just a glorious study in and of itself there. Let me ask you then, as you wrote these 31 lessons here, these chapters on each one of these texts. Was there one that stood out to you that as you got studying it in order to put together this book, that you said, you know, wow, I really never picked up on that from this angle in that text, but now that you had to do the study to put it in book form, it came alive to you. Was there a certain one that you'd want to highlight?
Yeah, that's a great question. Honestly, I would say that was the case for quite a few of these. You know, some of the things that we don't often think about in terms of the coming of Christ. You know, for example, in 1 John 3:8, we read, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil."
Mm.
And you know, that was something that was really encouraging to me. We understand that Christ came to crush the serpent's head and to disarm him, to bind him, but to destroy the works of the devil. And you know, that was really, really encouraging for me. Similar thought in Hebrews chapter 2, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And sometimes we in the Christian faith can become very disheartened, very discouraged. We sometimes tend to be pessimistic and negative. God forbid, sometimes, you know, complaining. And, you know, we just step back and say, Christ came to destroy the devil's works.
Mm.
And, you know, we don't always see the devil's works being frustrated, but we know that it's true and that one day the devil will be separated from us and his works will be unable to reach us for eternity. And so that was extremely encouraging. So yeah, there were a number of texts that really were a huge blessing to me. Another one was just working through John 3:16, of course, a very, very common, familiar text.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Talks about one of the reasons that Christ came to earth, to reveal God's love for sinners. And just amazing when we think about God's love for sinners in this fallen world, that God loves us, and as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, loved me and gave himself for me. Just to relish in that is a huge, huge blessing.
Amen. You know, as we study the incarnation as a church as well, the word that just we keep repeating, and I sound like a broken record when I do it, I'm sure, to the congregation, but the word is the condescension of Christ. You know, it just the fact that he would step down, stoop down in order to do this work on our behalf. I've tried to, you know, draw from an illustration what this is like. I was, you know, if you're going out to your mailbox and on the way to the mailbox, you know, you see a worm on the sidewalk and you take any notice of the worm at all is one level of condescension. To then bend down and try to help the worm would be another level. To actually then say, well, I'm going to become a worm and go down there in order to help them. And then, you know, everything the worm has done wrong, I'm going to take it to myself. I mean, we begin to understand. And I was pointing this out in one of the services, and a fellow came to me afterwards, Eric, and he said, well, actually, when he becomes the worm then rebels against him and puts him to death. You know, he fights against him. And so just trying to show something, I should say that at the end of that to the congregation, now extrapolate that, the distance between that dignity between us and the worm by a billion, and you begin to understand the level of condescension of Christ in coming to do this work on our behalf. It's just, it's overwhelming. You use the word mind-blowing. You know, it's just, our heart is just overwhelmed by that a God would do this for us in sending his own Son. I think that this is a great idea that you have put together here. I think that to have a congregation or the people of God reading through something like this leading up to the celebration of Christ's birth, is just would really help them to put things in the proper perspective. Do you recommend like that they start at a certain date, like 31 days before, actual Christmas Day, or how do you envision this book being used?
You know, that's a great question, Kevin. We actually wanted to be sensitive to those who are have a conscientious objection to the use of the church calendar. That's not where either of the authors are coming from. But mm-hmm. So it's not meant to be sort of an Advent reader. Mm-hmm. If you're part of a tradition that doesn't observe these days and seasons, I don't think there'd be anything in the book that would be unsuitable for use in your congregations or mm-hmm. in your family. So we think a lot of folks will use it leading up to the celebration of Christmas, and so that's wonderful. And mm-hmm. so what I think a number of families will do is just probably end of November, early December, just start reading through, and maybe they won't make it through all 31, or maybe they'll jump around a little bit, but just to kind of to take that month, perhaps, to just become saturated in the doctrine of the Incarnation and what it means for us. And, that could be done in June as well. So mm-hmm. We hope that it's not going to be limited in its usefulness to a particular season, mm-hmm. although hopefully it will be helpful to those who are focusing on the coming of Christ in that season.
I'm so glad that you brought that up, because there are a number of folks every year when I focus on that, inevitably somebody will call into the program or shoot me an email or just get in a conversation with me about that they don't follow or take advantage of the season at all and feel that it's wrong for us to do so, in fact. So I'm glad you brought that up. Let me tell the listening audience, this reads like our inheritance, as you think about some of these things here. He came to bring light to a dark world, to be like his, to be made like his people, to bear witness to the truth, to destroy the works of the devil, to give eternal life, to receive worship, to bring great joy, to demonstrate true humility, to preach the gospel, to bring judgment, to give his life a ransom for many, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to reveal God's love for sinners, to call sinners to repentance, to die, to seek the and to save the lost, to serve, to bring peace, to bring a sword, to bind up the broken hearts, to give us the spirit of adoption, to make us partakers of the divine nature, to reign as king, to restore human nature to holiness, to be a merciful and a faithful high priest, to be the second and greater Adam, to satisfy our deepest thirst, to be beloved of God's children, and to reveal God's glory. What a wonderful work. You guys did an excellent job, William. You're to be commended for it, and I pray that God would use this book mightily. And I want to thank you so much for writing it, and thank you so much for taking time out to be with us on the program today. It's something we really appreciate.
Kevin, it's been my privilege. Thanks so much for the opportunity, and also we'll pass on along greetings from Joel Beakey, who I think at this hour is on his way to Russia and Europe. Mm-hmm. So he would, I'm sure, have been happy to join us, but he's going to preach the gospel elsewhere. So we wish him God's blessings in that as well.
Praise the Lord, and thank you so much for doing that. We really appreciate it. Okay, again, thank you, William. That was William Brookstein. Okay, I mutilated it sufficiently. It's Boekstein, Brookstein, I think, or Brookstein. And anyways, he's the pastor of Covenant Reformed Church in Carbondale, Pennsylvania. And the book that we're talking about is called Why Christ Came, 31 Meditations on the Incarnation. You can get a copy of that book out at www.heritagebooks.org. That's heritagebooks.org. Remember to go to church this Lord's Day. It's an important means of grace that you need to participate in. You're welcome to come visit us there at the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, where I pastor. You can get information about that by going out, shooting me an email at kttradio@gmail.com. That's kttradio@gmail.com. We're currently studying the book of Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 7. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660 and also on FM 92.9.